I would like to emphasize prayer again today. We certainly believe in prayer. I trust that you do. And I trust not just that you believe in prayer, but that you do pray and that you work at praying. One of the ways that you can work at praying is to pray with other people. We have to think at a different level when we pray with other people than when we pray just alone. You have to pray and think at a different level if you're going to stand up and be the only one praying, as our men commit to do here in the morning services. I like for them to do that. You get to know them. You get to know them as they pray. I appreciate particularly those men who pray that evidence that they thought and prayed about their prayer before they prayed. That's very good. Perhaps one of the things that you could do that would be of great benefit to you would be to participate in a prayer meeting that we conduct here at Hanover Baptist Church every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. We meet here to pray. All are welcome. All are invited. We encourage you to come. It is a time where we take time to review prayer requests. People can mention needs. Their own, their families, others. We as well take time then to give testimony to the Lord, particularly about answered prayer. We spend some time in Scripture. It is not a Bible study. It is not a preaching time. I try to be very careful with that and guard the time to pray. We want to pray. We want to pray, not necessarily in terms of time, although that's good too, but we want to pray more than we talk about prayer. We want to pray more than we study the Bible about prayer. We want to pray. It is a prayer meeting. We want to pray. Please come. We would be glad to have you. I'm of the opinion that that is the most important service of the church, that prayer meeting time. If we don't have the blessing of God through prayer, then we don't have the blessing of God. We must have that in prayer. Prayer is essential. If anybody could miss prayer meeting, it is not the peripheral crowd. It is the core crowd that could miss it. The rest of us need it desperately. Please come. Today we're going to study a very specific subject in the Scripture, particularly in the New Testament. I should say exclusively in the New Testament. The question today that I would pose to you is this. Should we pray to Jesus? Is it biblically acceptable to pray a prayer and say, Dear Jesus? I say in contrast with Dear Father. Is that a biblical prayer? Is that encouraged in Scripture? Is it modeled in Scripture? Is it forbidden in Scripture? Well, hopefully, even as I ask those questions, it resonates within your heart that what any given person does or doesn't do means nothing. What matters is what does the Word of God say. And so we want to find out what does the Scripture say. It's a very interesting question, and of course tagged to that is should we pray to the Holy Spirit? I have heard it said, I have read books that talk about praying to the Holy Spirit, that seem to imply that if you do not address the Holy Spirit personally and specifically, that in some ways you're missing out on the power of the Holy Spirit. I completely disagree with that for two reasons. I completely disagree with that because the Bible simply does not say that. In addition to that, I completely disagree with that because when we talk to God, we are talking to Father, Son, and Spirit. My own devotions this morning, one of the verses that I came across that I was pondering again was in John, where Jesus Christ himself said, I and my Father are one. It's just six words, a very simple verse. And yet when you take it apart and you think about it, logically you say, no, wait, how can you say I and my Father? I and my Father. That's two. How can you say are plural verb.
One.
He didn't say, I am one. He said, I and my Father are, not two, one. One God. One essence. Two persons. One God. Two distinct persons. One God. Two separate persons. One God. Now, we've spent a lot of time talking about the Trinity here. And, of course, I've left the Holy Spirit out there because in that text, Jesus said, I and my Father. He did not mention the Holy Spirit. If he said, I and my Father are one, but the Holy Spirit is not, that would be different. He didn't say that. He just said, I and my Father are one. And, of course, we can very clearly look at other scriptures where we would say Father, Son, and Spirit are one. Three persons, one essence. So when you pray to God, you are praying to Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, let's go over a couple of things in the New Testament. First of all, let us understand clearly that in the New Testament, most of the prayers in the New Testament are Jesus praying to the Father. It's interesting. Most of the recorded prayers, you study the prayers that are actually written out and recorded, and most of them are Jesus praying to the Father. Obviously, he's not talking to himself, so we don't have any guidance there about whether we should talk to Jesus when we pray today. In the Old Testament, what about prayer? Well, in the Old Testament, the prayers were not directed primarily to Father, Son, or Spirit. They were directed to God. We learn the concept of fatherhood of God in large measure from our Lord Jesus. In the Old Testament, the doctrine of the Trinity was not much revealed at all. We see traces, but we don't see it like we see it in the New Testament. We don't see the Trinity, all three persons, like we do in the New Testament. For example, when Jesus is standing there in the water to be baptized, and the inspired scripture says that they actually perceived a physical form, the Holy Spirit coming like a dove upon him. It wasn't a dove, but as a dove. They try to use human words to describe this physical phenomenon that they observed. And not only is Jesus standing there, something separate happened. The Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove. There's two persons. But then, in addition, at the very same time, there was another person involved who actually spoke from heaven, and they heard it audibly when the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." That's right in the beginning of the New Testament, right? I mean, that's the baptism of Jesus. And so the Trinity is not fully developed at all in the Old Testament, but it certainly is. That doctrine is very developed in the New. And so the Old Testament doesn't give us much help about whether we should speak directly to Jesus, addressing him in prayer, speak directly to the Holy Spirit in prayer. But the New Testament does give us some light on this. There is what would seem to be a primary pattern for prayer. You remember when the disciples went to the Lord Jesus and said to him, "Teach us to pray. Teach us to pray." And Jesus did teach them to pray. Do you remember what he said? It's interesting because he did not say, "There's no teaching about prayer." He didn't say that. He did not say, "There's no discipline that can be learned or developed or practiced." He didn't say that. In fact, Jesus made it very clear that prayer is verbal, that it's words. When Jesus was asked to be the teacher about prayer, he said, "When ye pray, say," speak. And he went on and gave some very specific words that we would believe from Scripture are not necessarily that we are to pray specifically those words, though there's nothing wrong with praying specifically those words, as long as those words come from our hearts, not just from our lips. In other words, if we think them, if we mean them, if we pray them with genuine, authentic intention of communing with God from our souls, then those words are as good as other words, and in some ways perhaps quite superior to many of the words that we might just spontaneously make up without as much thought. And Jesus said, "When ye pray, say," but then of note, particularly in this sermon, he said, "When ye pray, say, our Father. And so the pattern of prayer would seem to be, in the New Testament, would seem to be to the Father and through the Son. And we might go beyond and say, to the Father and through the Son, with the help of the Holy Spirit. Other verses along that line, John 16:23. Jesus said, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, note carefully, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Jesus was speaking. Here's another verse, Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto what? Unto what? Giving thanks always for all things. That's talking about praying. Unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit not mentioned. Yet if you go to Romans 8, you'll see a passage of Scripture there that the Bible says that the Holy Spirit Himself helpeth us and intercedes for us, with us. Even many believe the intention there is to indicate through us, the Holy Spirit prays. So, is it wrong to pray to Jesus? Well, let's look at some things. Turn in your Bible to Acts 1:24. We have four passages we're going to get you to turn to, if you would, please. If you would, and that way you can look at this yourself. Acts 1. As we go there, you are probably very familiar with the idea that this is the passage where Jesus ascended to heaven. There is a very big distinction between the resurrection and the ascension. Do you know the difference? Resurrection is death to life. Ascension is earth to heaven. That's the simple way to put it. Resurrection, death to life. Ascension, earth to heaven. They're both visible, both physical, both bodily. But Jesus died and then rose from the grave. He went from death to life. He rose from the grave. And then there was this 40-day period of time where he was actually seen. And then some month or so later, he actually ascended to heaven. That happened in Acts 1. If you want to know more about it, you can just read it. Hopefully not now. But then what happened was Peter and the rest of the disciples went. And they were waiting in obedience to what Jesus commanded them to do. And they were waiting for the fulfillment of a promise. It's very interesting to think about this because Jesus died, they despaired. Jesus rose, there was a learning curve. As they got used to, okay, what does this mean and how do we put that all together? And he taught them. Jesus ascended to heaven and now they're waiting, they're praying, this upper room. And you know the rest of the story with Pentecost. The promise was of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came. That is the birthday of the church. Apart from the Holy Spirit, there is no church. It is the Holy Spirit that makes us a church. It's His presence. We are here because of Him. He put us here today. And He put us here at this time, in this place. Because there's a purpose for us as the church to accomplish His will. But from when they went to this upper room until the Holy Spirit came, there was something very interesting that happened here. You remember that Jesus chose 12, ordained 12, prayed all night, and then specifically, personally handpicked 12 men to be with Him, to be His disciples, to be His followers, the ones that He would mentor, that He would spend 3 years of concentrated time with them. He taught them, He mentored them, He coached them, He delegated to them, He assigned to them, He poured into them. They became the apostles. Ephesians tells us that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the church, the building of the church. But that the church is built not just on Jesus, but the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 3, I think it is. And these apostles handpicked, there were 12. But one of them was a traitor. Do you remember that? One of them went away. One of them was the arch enemy of Jesus Christ. He was the treasurer, Tom. You probably knew that. No, but thank God we got a good treasurer here, amen. There's no similarity between Jesus' treasurer and our treasurer. But he was the treasurer. The point of that is that everybody trusted him, not Jesus. Everybody trusted him. No one questioned him. So in the upper room, there's 11 of the 12. And there's a question about, okay, who should be the 12th? Something very interesting here. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 20. I don't know where to start there. Let's look at verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, that's one of the qualifications of an apostle. They accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us. Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? Look at this. And they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabas, whose name is Justus, and Matthias. Look at verse 24. And they prayed, okay? That's the subject of the sermon today, praying. The question is it appropriate to pray to Jesus? Look what it says. And they prayed and said, Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether or which of these two thou hast chosen. Many take this verse to be pointing specifically to Jesus. Why? Of course, he's called Lord. But also notice this. Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. And they link that chosen with Jesus choosing the original 11. This seems to be a prayer specifically to Jesus. There's more. Look over at Acts chapter 7. We'll be in chapter 9 in a moment. While we're there, stop off at chapter 7 and look at the last verse here. I'm sorry, next to the last verse. Acts chapter 7 is the first martyr in the New Testament. Of course, if we're going to say after Jesus, but the first Christian martyr, Acts chapter 7. His name was Stephen. Since we talked about Thomas' treasure, might as well get Herbert and John and Sean in on this, because this was the first deacon, and you know what happened to him? He got stoned and killed, you know. So, he died, and he was a preacher. Look at Acts chapter 7, verse 59. Very interesting, along this theme of the sermon, praying to Jesus, right, wrong, indifferent, whatever. Look at verse 59. They stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. You might choose to interpret Acts chapter 1 differently than I have. There's no room for that here. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's a prayer. That's a prayer to Jesus, right? Yeah. Verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this into their charge. When he said this, he fell asleep. Turn over a page or so, Acts chapter 9. This is where the Apostle Paul was on the Damascus Road. He came to Christ. He was saved. Jesus came to him, most literally, as he does with all of us. But he did trust Christ as his Savior. Did you notice this? Verse 8, and Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. Very, very significant point. When Jesus met Paul, when Paul was saved on this Damascus Road, the experience blinded him. It blinded him. He saw no man. Look at this. But they led him by the hand, brought him into Damascus. Look at this, verse 9. He was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. 3 days. No sight, no water, no food. God got his attention in a very, very significant way. Verse 10. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here. Who is this one that Ananias is speaking to when Ananias says, Behold, I am here? I won't take time to read the whole of this, but if you could go down, please, to verse 17 for the purpose of this sermon, and notice what it says. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house. This is where Saul was. And putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, look, the Lord, even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Who sent Ananias, according to verse 17? It's very clear. He said, the Lord, even Jesus, is the one who sent me. And so when it says in verse 17, Ananias said to Saul, Paul, the Lord, even Jesus, sent me to you, it's very clear up in verse 10 that the one to whom he said, behold, I am here, and the rest of this prayer, verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, etc. He was talking to Jesus. And it's the third passage that makes it clear that there is prayer offered to Jesus. Let me show you another one. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. This is really obscure. Because of a language problem. Well, I shouldn't say a language problem, but there's two words here that are not English. And they're not translated for us. But take a look at this. 1 Corinthians 16, all the way back at the end, verse 22. Here's a passage where Paul is correcting so much with the church at Corinth that was really a carnal church. But look at two words in verse 22 that are kind of interesting. We have three different languages in our version here. Well, I'm assuming you do. I'm reading the King James Version. If you are, you're reading three different languages in verse 22. The first one is obvious, English. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That's a Greek word. The word anathema literally means accursed. Literally means condemned. Literally means damned. Really strong words. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be cursed. Very strong words. Very significant violation of Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. You must decide whether you will be guided by Dale Carnegie or Jesus Christ. Say, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. So we have two languages here. We've got English, and we have anathema, that's Greek. But then you have another word, maranatha. I wonder if you know what that word means. Maranatha is an interesting word that is used. But the only ones that possibly know what this means are people who either know, this is Aramaic, people who either know that language or they maybe are Christians and they know, or maybe it's become commonplace to us that we say, you know, Maranatha to one another. I wonder, we used to support some folks that were with a mission board called Maranatha Baptist Missions, and I don't recall if we have anybody now in that board or not. But this word Maranatha that's in Aramaic literally means Lord come or our Lord come. It is a prayer. The same kind of prayer is written not by Paul but by John. We'll see later on Revelation. We won't even turn there, but chapter 22. Right at the end of chapter 20. Do you remember what John's prayer was there when he said, even so come, what? Lord Jesus. Revelation 22:20. John the Apostle, he writes something, he closes the Word of God with it. Even so, come Lord Jesus. That is a prayer. That is a prayer to Jesus. That is a prayer by an apostle. That is an inscripturated prayer. I mean, God included it in Scripture. There's no censure on it. And it is a prayer. Do you remember the passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 where Paul was praying and he was asking that this thorn would pass from him, and he just kept on going over and over, and it says that three times he besought the Lord. That's about Jesus, apparently. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. But the response was, my grace is sufficient for thee. And so Paul responded and said, okay, then I will accept it. I will accept the thorn, and I will accept the grace. And he responded to the Lord. This is an apostle. This is the apostle to the Gentiles who had so much angst in his own personal life. So much. We don't really know. It's just called a thorn in the flesh. So we would believe that it's something having to do with physical. We don't really know what it was, but we know that it's described as the messenger of Satan. So we definitely would believe that somehow Satan was involved with punishing, tormenting, pushing down, beating up Paul in his ministry. Paul perceived that as a hindrance to his ministry. He said, it's the messenger of Satan to buffet me, to beat me. Do you ever feel like that? Do you ever have physical things in your life that you could say, I really believe, I perceive this to be some satanic hindrance to me. I mean, I want to serve God, but this is keeping me from it. It's satanic. It's buffeting me. It's beating me. It is a physical malady. It is a physical problem. It is pushing me down. It's beating me up. If so, then you have good company with Paul. And Paul fervently prayed about that over and over and over again. Lord, take this from me. I can serve you better without this. This is hindering me. This is Satan. This is holding me back. Free me from this dilemma, this pressure, this problem. We could probably all relate to that in some measure. The question is, can we as well, by faith, go to the next level? To the next verses. Wherein God said to Paul, no, I won't take it from you. I won't leave you alone, but I will not take it from you. My grace is sufficient. I will give you enough enablement so that it's not a matter of serve me or suffer. And Paul was saying, I'm suffering. I can serve you better without this suffering. Remove this suffering so I can serve. God said to him, no. You thought that it was a multiple choice question between A, suffer or serve, or B, suffer. When you think about it in terms of either serve or suffer, obviously it would be better logically to serve and not suffer. So you're asking me to remove that. You didn't understand that the question has three multiple choice parts. There are three possibilities. It's not either serve or suffer. The third possibility is that you serve through your suffering. And the way you do that is by grace. My grace is sufficient for thee. And we find this, the older we get, the more we suffer. Particularly physically. And we find out about ourselves how fervent we are about serving Jesus because we love Jesus when it becomes more difficult to serve. That's what Paul found. And that's why he said, take this away. And Paul found that by having that suffering, he got something that was beating the daylights out of him. But he got something else. And it was grace. And his response to that additional grace was, most gladly, therefore. Most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in all these sufferings, because I'm learning that when I am weak, I am strong in grace. And when this suffering beats me down physically, and when I have physical problems that's beating me down, it just continually reminds me, grace, grace, grace. That prayer was to Jesus. So, there's something else. Look over in Hebrews chapter 4 about Jesus and praying. Hebrews chapter 4. I'm sorry, we'll be in chapter 2 first and then chapter 4. Chapter 2, just to pick up a concept here that is of special interest to us about the nature and character of Jesus Christ. Hebrews, of course, written to Hebrews. We're not sure by whom because it doesn't declare who wrote it. So we take it that God didn't want us to know, but we believe that he authored it, though we don't know for sure who wrote it. But look at Hebrews 2 and 17. Speaking of Jesus, all of Hebrews is about the superiority of Jesus. In this passage, look what it says. It talks about him as our faithful high priest. Verse 17, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That means human. God became God-man. In all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. One of the reasons why is given to us here, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, that verse is just loaded with spiritual depth and meat. The fact that Jesus is our high priest, that the nature of his high priestly ministry is that he is merciful, that he is faithful, that he is making reconciliation, that it has to do with sins of the people. But what is a priest in contrast with a prophet? A prophet is someone who speaks for God to men. Right? A prophet speaks for God to people. A priest speaks for people to God. Who is our priest today? Do you believe in priesthood? That's a trick question, I guess. Because the Bible makes it very clear that in the Old Testament there were priests. Very clear. There were certain things in the Old Testament that the common people, no matter how sincerely they believed, were barred from doing. You remember that? You remember different passages that talk about that and how even people were judged. Kings were not allowed to function as priests. Not so today. Every person who is a Christian, not a cultural Christian, I don't mean somebody just has a God worldview, Bible worldview. I'm talking about somebody who has come to Jesus Christ through the gospel. Someone who has experienced the conviction of sin in their life and repented and trusted Christ. Someone who recognized that they are on their way to hell. And recognize that Jesus Christ provided for their redemption and will come to him in repentant faith. And that person is now himself a priest. You are a priest. That's what prayer is all about, brethren. This whole sermon is about being a priest. We're a royal priesthood, Peter says. We get to go to God for others. And when we think of priest or prophet, we tend to think in these official ways of officers. Prophet speaks for God to people. Yes, but there's a sense in which you aren't supposed to do that. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel to every creature, the scripture says. We are all to be God's ambassadors. We looked at that passage in 2 Corinthians 5 last Sunday night. We are all to be spokesmen for God. Every person who knows the Lord is indeed a spokesman for God. Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. How do we fish for men? We don't do it by trying to create a church where unsaved seekers feel comfortable. No. We do not come together primarily to evangelize. You know this. I mean, Joel reminded us, Dr. Arnold, Joel reminded us, it's just in the beginning of our missions conference, so very well. We come together to worship. We scatter to evangelize. So the prophet speaks for God to people, but the priest speaks for people to God. That's prayer. That's what you and I get to do. But we do have a high priest. His name is Jesus. And this verse makes it very clear that he is a merciful and faithful high priest. The fact that he's faithful means that he's always available. Means that he's never asleep. Means that you can always go to him. But brother, sister, does it thrill your heart that he is also merciful? Merciful. When you and I go to our high priest with our own personal sins and failings, how does he respond? What do you believe about how he responds? Do you believe that somehow you have to come to him with some kind of an offering? Some kind of a new leaf? Some kind of a resolution? Some kind of an offering for sin, some kind of a new dedication, some kind of a peace offering? No. No. Push back on that. Resist that wrong thinking. That's legalism. That's the sense that somehow by us doing something we can achieve, we can merit, we can earn favor. No, he is a merciful and faithful high priest because he has caused, he has created, he has accomplished atonement. We go to him with nothing in our hands. We go to him because he is merciful and faithful. Turn over just a page, Hebrews chapter 4. And we tie this together with the idea of should we speak to Jesus when we pray? Well, if he's a high priest, then what can that mean if it does not mean that he listens to us, brother or sister?
What could it mean if it doesn't mean that He hears our prayers? What kind of a priest is there that would shut out those who come to Him? Certainly not a faithful and a merciful high priest. And then this wonderful passage that you know, Hebrews 4:14. Look at this. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Look at these phrases quickly. We have a great high priest. He is passed into the heavens. What does that mean? That means He left heaven. That's how He went back to heaven. This great high priest is a human high priest. He is not merely a human high priest. He is the God-man, the divine human one. He is passed to the heavens. He has been here. We could say it without irreverence, but to use modern vernacular, when it comes to doing life like you and I struggle through, Jesus Christ has been there, done that. He is passed into the heavens. Look what else it says. Jesus, the Son of God. Absolutely fascinating phrase. How can He be at once high priest? How can He be at the same time passed into the heavens? That is, came to this earth. How can He be at the same time Jesus, the human name? How can He be at the same time the Son of God, the divine name, the deity, the God of heaven and earth? It is all one. He is our God. Therefore, let us hold fast our profession. Listen, brother, sister, according to verse 14, when you and I get discouraged, when we want to quit, when we want to give up, when we face the field in which God has put us and the plow that He has put us behind, and we want to turn back and we are tempted to let go of the reins, it is because we are not considering the great high priest of our profession. It is because we have lost sight of the fact that we have someone to whom we can go with any burden, Jesus. This high priest, this one who is God-man, this one who is named Jesus, this one who is divine Himself, the Son of God, this one is the reason why we hold fast our profession. This is the reason why we grasp on to our profession, grasp on to our possession, grasp on to who He is and who we are in Him, and we will not give up. But that's not all. It is on that basis that the author of Hebrews goes on and says, verse 15, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's hard sometimes to grasp that because we in English, two negatives cancel each other. The translators of the King James Version apparently had so much consternation about how to put this in English. It was so important to them that somehow they bring out this sense that they could not resist somehow, to try to establish, even with double negatives, how impossible it would be to think that Jesus Christ is not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He said we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we want to understand the sense, just take out both nuts. For we have a high priest which can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But when we do that, we lose much. Because what the Scripture is teaching us here is this high priest, no way! No way! There's absolutely no way that this high priest is untouched by the feeling of our infirmities, by our weaknesses, by our struggles, by our heartaches, by our burdens, by our needs. Why do we pray? Why do we pray? Oh, brother, sister, we don't pray because we have to. We pray because we're communing with this one who is our merciful, faithful, feeling, caring, loving, supporting, equipping, enabling God. That's what we pray. What else can we do? Listen to Oprah? Read a book? Get some medication? Go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist? Go to some other counselor. Oh, brother, sister, we have God. We have prayer. We have prayer. We can speak to our God. Look what else it says about our God. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He is distinctively human. all points tempted like as we are. He is distinctively divine, yet without sin. You say, how can that be?
People struggle. We talked, Brandon and several of the other guys were praying on Wednesday night. We talked a little bit about this theological concept of the impeccability of Christ. Well, I would say impeccability of Christ. I don't believe Jesus Christ could have sinned, because he's God. I'll preach on that sometime. I've preached on that before. But was Jesus Christ impeccable or peccable? Is theological hair split in some ways.
The point is, he didn't. He was tempted, yet without sin. He was tempted, yet without sin. You say, well, how could he be tempted if he couldn't have sinned? And yet how, if he was a human, was he tempted and he didn't sin? How do you put that together? You put that together by saying, he is human, he is divine. You say, I don't understand that.
It's not required that you understand. It's required that you bow and worship. Right? And we pray.
How do we respond to all that? Verse 16. Come. Let us, because of this, if we have this high priest, if he's merciful, if he's faithful, if he himself is personally touched, influenced, impacted by the feeling of what you feel today, if he knows intrinsically right now what's going on in your life, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. That's the idea. Come. He knows. The question is not, will he hear me? The question is, what are you waiting for? Come. Come where? Come to Jesus.
That's the whole point of the sermon. Of course it's okay to pray to Jesus. The general pattern, pray to the Father through the Son with the help of the Holy Spirit. But by all means, we can talk to Jesus.
Look at it. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy from this merciful high priest, and find grace to help in time of need. So praying to the Father and through the Son is the normal pattern. That's how Jesus prayed. That follows the model prayer, but it's also correct. Okay, quickly, what about praying to the Holy Spirit? Well, this is very quick, because first of all, there are no prayers in the New Testament. There's no prayers in the Bible to the Holy Spirit that I know of. I don't think there are any. I checked commentators. I don't think there's any prayers to the Holy Spirit. If you know of one, let me know. I'd be interested. Not right now, maybe. But yeah, there's no prayers in the Bible to the Holy Spirit. So you might say, well, okay, that means we shouldn't do it. Well, the problem with that is the Bible doesn't forbid it. Right? There's no prayers in the Bible to the Holy Spirit. There's no command to pray to the Holy Spirit. And yet there's no prohibition against praying to the Holy Spirit. So it would seem to me that since the Holy Spirit clearly is God, there's no problem with praying to the Holy Spirit. Here's one commentator's quote. There is no example of praying to the Holy Spirit anywhere in Scripture. But since the Spirit is God, it cannot be wrong to invoke and address him if there's good reason to do so. So we can pray to the Father, Son, and Spirit. The bigger picture, though, is what? The bigger picture is pray. Pray alone. Pray as a family. Pray with your church family. Pray intelligently. Pray thoughtfully. Pray biblically. Pray fervently. Pray with faith. You know, pray deliberately. Pray determinedly. Pray passionately. But pray and seek the Lord while he may be found. Amen? Great. Let's stand together. We will pray.